I was blessed in the devotional meditation in reading. We read that Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, we've been very active. We have done things in your name. And God will say, I never knew you. How do we know that's not us? That won't be us. How do we know? What do we do with that? Who is that? Who will that be? Well, one of the things that gripped me as I thought about that is the fact that God is the judge. And God will say, come ye blessed of my Father, or I never knew you. God will say that. You and I won't get a chance to say that. Much of Christianity today is trying to redefine what's right and wrong, what's okay to do. And we cannot do that. We believe in a God who will be our judge. He has given us the truth of his word, and we must abide by that if we want assurance of being on the right side in eternity. Well, the subject is a tragedy of self-deception. Self-deception is a process of denying or reasoning away the relevance or the significance or the importance of opposing evidence and logical argument. It's the process by which you take something that says there's something wrong with your life and reasons it away and says, I'm okay. Self-deception involves convincing oneself of a truth or a lack of truth so that one does not reveal any self-knowledge of the deception. It's a little bit of a head game because it involves convincing the heart that that's not the case while being pretty careful not to reveal that I even thought about the case. Because if you had to think about the case, then it reveals that you've been working hard to excuse yourself in the case and therefore you might be deceived. Does that make sense? Self-deception. Normally, deception is kind of like this. Let's say person A talks to person B and says something wrong about person C. Person A tells a story that person C did this and this, and B thinks it's true. B thinks that's the way it was. And so he's deceived. Person A generally does that for some advantage, for some gain that he gets, and keeps person B in the dark. Doesn't want B to find out the truth about C. That's generally the way deception works. But in this case, self-deception, it involves A deceiving A. How can a heart deceive itself? Some philosophers would say that that's not possible. For person A knowing the truth to deceive themselves into thinking it's not true, or thinking I'm okay in relation to that truth. But really, this afternoon, this subject, it's really not about A being against A, but it's about A being against truth and wanting to think something different than truth. And he has a helper. And the helper is Satan himself to help us to reason away truth and say, it doesn't matter. I'm okay. What God said doesn't really count. Or whatever they use to reason that away, deny their condition before God. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17. I'd like to read verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah tells us about the heart. It's a fact that we must reckon with. Our world would like to tell us that within the human heart is a lot of good. And with the right conditions, that good will come out. And that children are basically good. They're basically kind. And you give them the right environment, you give people the right opportunities, and they'll be wonderful. And that's not true. That's a lie from the pit. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? But he goes on and he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The heart is deceitful, and the heart is deceitful enough to deceive itself. But it cannot deceive God. He says clearly that I, the Lord, search the heart and I try the reins. I'll put it to the test and I'll reveal what's there and I will know. You will not fool God. We will not get around him. And so, self-deception. I believe this afternoon's message is similar to this morning's message in that a heart steeped in self-deception can scarcely be saved. You ever meet any of those people who have gone away from God and reasoned away all of truth and gone and disobeyed God's word fairly clearly, and yet they've reasoned it away, they have an answer for it, and nothing really matters, and you talk with them and you get nowhere because they're deceived. And Satan wants them there. They will not listen. They will not believe. They'll always excuse themselves, maybe look at others. Well, let's look at the scriptures for ways that we deceive ourselves. I was shocked how many scriptures talk about deceiving ourselves. Go with me to James chapter 1, verse 26. James chapter 1, 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Wow. So here we can deceive ourselves by seeming to be religious and not living it out. This first point is that through profession of Christianity, but lacking power for victory, we can deceive ourselves. Through profession of Christianity, to profess Christianity but lack power for victory, there is deception. He says that if you seem to be religious and it doesn't change the way you live, your tongue still speaks evil, there's deception. There's personal deception in that. And it says this man's religion is vain. You know, one of the worst places to be in life is to be living in religious vanity. Because you can't have the pleasures of the world. There are some pleasures in sin. They're short-lived and they bring grief with them. They bring a cost. They bring wages. That's death and terrible things. But there is a fling in the world. There is sin. It does have a side to it that is appealing to the flesh. To live this kind of life, this double life, this life of professing Christianity, but not living. We're living this double life, and we don't have the best of the world today, and we won't have the best of the world in eternity. It's a sad place to be. So if we profess Christianity but lack the power for victory, we must somehow cut through the seeming. It says this man's religion seems to be religious. Cut through the seeming and reach reality. The lie in this point, with each of these points, there's a lie. The lie in this point is that as long as you seem to be religious, you're right with God. That's a lie. And that's what somebody's struggling with, who seems to be religious, but it doesn't affect the way he lives. Maybe you have a strong point. Maybe I have a strong point that I hold on to for this profession. Maybe it's dress and separation issues, and I got that right. But I will use bad language. How does that work? Maybe it's a glowing personal testimony, but it doesn't really change my life. Now, there's two extremes in this whole subject. And one extreme is to focus on the externals. If the externals are right, then I have to be right. I'm a child of God because the outside is right. The other extreme is that the testimony is all that counts. And little external evidence. And we believe that the godly path has both of them, has a testimony of deliverance, but has a life of obedience that points to a life that is changed. And so we must have power for victory. What is my personal victory like? Peter talks about these people who, while they promise liberty to the people that they minister to, they themselves are the servants of corruption. And he says that if after they escape the pollutions of the world, they're entangled back again, the latter end is worse than the beginning. And the reason is because now they know. They have tasted. There's responsibility. You and I know we have the Bible in our hands. We have some responsibility. And all of those people who sat in churches and heard the word of God proclaimed in truth and walked away from it, their latter end is worse. They are more accountable having heard it, walking away from it, closing their heart to it. They will answer for that in eternity. And so this way that we deceive ourselves is through profession of Christianity, but lacking power for victory. Number two, Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 is the verse that I'd like to go to for this one. Galatians chapter 2 and Galatians 6, verse 3, rather. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. This is through personal pride. Self-deception happens through personal pride. Here in verse 4, he says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. There's this challenge that each one of us must live and prove it. Must live and let it be seen by others. Let every man walk and we'll watch, and that's the evidence. Not what a man thinks of himself. If he thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, the real test is, what's the proof? How does he live? I've seen this happen in our area already. I've been along a time or two for some youth gatherings, and I know that sometimes as young people get together, say, to play volleyball, the pressure is on, like, what kind of young man am I, and what will people think, and I've seen young people already carry these energy drinks, and they come in there and like this is really hot stuff. I'm drinking this stuff. And I've told my son already, I said, look, just skip that stuff. Skip all that stuff. Just go and be a character that people appreciate. You don't need to have an energy drink for people to think, wow, he can do well at playing a game. Just go do it. Just go do what you do when you play volleyball. Just go do what you do when you build a house and you frame it up. You don't need, I think sometimes we carry little icons of something that's supposed to, oh, this is me. That's not who we are. Who we are is what happens when I live. That's who I am. Can I do it? Can I produce? Especially in the realm of Christianity. Watch how I live, and then you will know who I am. Verse 7 in this passage says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. See, a man can say that I'm this and this, and we can have pride in ourselves, but really the seeds that we sow, they will grow, they'll produce fruit, and we'll reap it, and people will see who we really were. The lie in this point, this personal pride, the lie is that I'm important and someone you should notice. That's the lie. And it deceives us. I heard many, many years ago there was a dating couple dating, and the young lady wanted to break it up, and she was talking about it with her boyfriend that they need a breakup. And he asked her, is it my intelligence that bothers you? If she was uncertain about breaking it up, perhaps she knew that, yes, I need to break it up with a comment like that. Okay? It's that personal pride. I don't think he thought about that statement too much. You and I think through that and say, wow, that would really be revealing. That's how deceiving pride is. That's how deceptive it is. Catches us. Pride disables personal examination. It really does. When I think I'm really smart, I don't examine my heart. I think everything's well. I think I'm good. It disables personal examination and soul seeking, and it hinders confession and honesty. Pride hinders confession to say, you know what? This is a need in my life, and I need help with this. And when that happens in our experience, when we are filled up with pride and we don't examine our heart and search our soul, and we don't confess, we're not honest with where we are, we deceive ourselves. All right? Point number three, how we deceive ourselves, is from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1, 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And he goes on to say that if we hear the word and don't do it, we're like someone who looks at themselves in the mirror, realizes that things are all a mess, but goes on and doesn't do anything about it. And so this point is that through hearing the word and not doing it, we deceive ourselves. The lie is that I know the word and therefore I'm accepted with God. I know the word and so God accepts me. But it's when we do this word that we know. And many times we know more than we want to admit we know about what God wants us to do. Many of the decisions in life that we somehow tell ourselves are difficult and there's a lot of gray areas and we're not sure, really we know. We know where the line is. There's a certain callousness. There's a certain callousness that comes with regular worship on the surface and little heart involvement. There's a certain callousness that comes. You come to church each Sunday and each Wednesday night, and you just come to church and you worship, and you really don't put yourself into it. Now, I'm not suggesting that we would stay home from church. But what I'm saying is we need to be careful that we don't just come this humdrum, we do our duty, we appear at church enough of Sundays a year, that and because there's deception in hearing the word and not doing it. Where is the zeal? Where's the personal involvement? What does it mean to me? How much do I say amen in my heart? How much do I mark it down? How much do I think about it next week? How much does I talk about it with the other brothers and sisters? How much is it a part of my life? Or is it just, well, I know the word, and somehow maybe it's an abstract thing. It's out here in theory, this religion, and it's, oh, you mean it actually means something about how I will live tomorrow. The story is told of a lady from the South, Southern lady, who was saying amen as the preacher shared about the sacredness of life and harming our bodies. And she was all blessed. Amen, amen. We shouldn't harm our bodies. And then the preacher mentioned snuff, chew tobacco, which she had a problem with. And then she said under her breath, whoa, now he stopped preaching and started meddling. See, she had this idea that truth, as long as it spoke to the other areas, that was good and amen. But when it touched snuff, ooh, nice meddling. And you know what? Truth is truth. And if that's us, we need to say, that is very similar to, for example, smoking and drinking. It is very similar. Why am I doing this? If the rest is true, then this is true as well. So through hearing the word and not doing it, we deceive ourselves. Number four, through denying our spiritual condition. 1 John 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And I believe that means that we have no sin tendency. If we say, hey, the flesh has been crucified, I found victory. And this is one of the things, I don't know if you've met people who have gone from maybe conservative Mennonite churches and they've gone into sometimes settings where there's Holy Spirit emphasis, speaking in tongues, some of that kind of life, some kind of that Pentecostal attitude. You get this idea from them that, hey, now they found total victory. Now they've, this is really tremendous. They were under bondage before, and they were trying to do all these things, but now they're free in the Spirit. And John says, if we say we have no sin tendency, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And anytime you get that feeling that someone says, hey, you know what, it's just tremendous. I'm a different person. Just wait a second. We have a sin tendency. We have a pull. There is temptation, and it is real to us. So if we deny our spiritual condition, Revelation, the Spirit said to the church there in Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So the lie is that I'm a pretty good person. Others are surely worse. Denying our spiritual condition. That's what they had to do in our devotional reading. To be out there doing things in the name of the Lord. And yet God said, I never knew you. They had to be denying their spiritual condition. So denying our spiritual condition will deceive us. Comparing ourselves with others. And well, if there's worse people, then surely I'm okay. Denying that condition will deceive us. The fifth way that we deceive ourselves is through not loving the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is one that I think I have seen some close friends of mine, some folks that I went to church with. I think I've seen people lose it on this point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Through not loving the truth. Do you ever watch someone in a disciplined church setting, in a conservative church setting, do you ever watch someone chafing and wishing it wasn't so bad? Why must discipleship cost so much? Constantly looking for an easier road. Surely the Bible doesn't mean this. Surely we could have that. And eventually they leave. They go down a road that takes them farther and farther and farther from God. Because they received not the love of the truth. They didn't love separation. They didn't love non-resistance. They didn't love godliness. They didn't love being a part of the family of God. They didn't embrace that. They didn't love the truths of righteousness and holiness. And I just sound that as a warning, especially for young people. Learn to love the truth and learn to embrace it. Discipleship is costly. The road is narrow. You can't have the ways of the flesh and serve God, but love it and embrace it. Because if you receive not the love of the truth, you open yourselves up to be deceived. That God would send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Jesus told the Jews they were of their father, the devil, the father of lies. In John 8, he said, you're of your father, the devil, the father of lies. And because he was a murderer from the beginning, he was a liar, he was untruthful. Oh, that would not be said about us. I believe that one of their problems was a double life. We call this duplicity. One of their problems was that as long as they did the sacrifices and they brought the tenth of all the technical things, they tithed and they did all that right, yet over here they lived and disobeyed the law of God in other ways. And God said you should have been doing all of them. It's one of the downfalls of Christian people today, to not love the truth and to live a double life. Eventually you get tired. You get tired of all the work to appear right. And if you're not right with God and you know you're not, then why keep on doing this to save your face? And that some give up. Some go out into the world because they're deceived and think that it would be better. It'd be much, much better for us to acknowledge our heart condition and find cleansing and find help. So how do we help our hearts? How do we help our deceptive hearts? What things should we think about? Number one, I'd like to suggest this afternoon that we need to yield to the trying hand of God. There in Jeremiah it said, I, the Lord, try the reins. I search the heart. I know God is at work to show us our hearts. He will bring things to pass to show us who we are. The psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That kind of attitude will help us not to be deceived. To say, "God, you try me, you show me, and as you work in my life, I'll listen. I'll take that trying and whatever you bring my way, and I will grow by it." Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, he said that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I want us to think about this afternoon. We think about trying hand of God, the work of God in our life. One of the things, the Holy Spirit is given to work in our hearts. And Jesus said that you look out there today and you see the leaves blowing and you know there's wind. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit in hearts. You look, you can't see the Spirit. You don't. It's not a certain shape, but you'll see leaves moving. I ask us today, what kind of leaves are moving in my heart? What kind of evidence do I have that the Holy Spirit is at work? Are the leaves moving in your life? It's one of the things that God does in our experience to help us. Maybe we did something wrong and our conscience was smitten and we went back and said, "I'm sorry, I was upset." That's the leaves moving. That's the Holy Spirit at work prompting our hearts. Maybe we were prompted to speak a word to someone, some needy person, prompted to share the gospel with them. And it's the Holy Spirit. You just sense that urge that, you know what, there's someone I need to talk to. Maybe you picked up your Bible and you were reading and reading some hard verses and here some truth stood out. You say, that the Spirit is given to illuminate our hearts. Do we have those evidences? Are we giving space to the Spirit? Is it at work in our lives? I believe that this trying hand of God sometimes comes through tests, maybe in the workplace. Maybe we have a lazy coworker. God allowed that to happen to teach me something. Maybe it's in the home, children to help me see my childishness. Maybe it's a false accusation that came to humble me and keep me meek. Maybe it's a financial loss to test how much I love money. God has ways of testing and trying us. We need to yield to the trying hand of God. And that will help us not to be deceived. Number two, we must love the truth. We already talked about that in receiving the love of truth. But love to hear it and do it. Love to test our lives by it. Love to have it show us up. Show where we ought to improve. Show what we ought to change. Show what we ought to do different. How much do I personally apply the word in my life? How much do I take the principles of the word and say, now that's for me in daily life? When I'm buying a car, do I just go check the list of the forbidden things in the decrees? Or do I think about God in this? What would God have me to do? Maybe it's vacations. What do we do on vacations? Where will we go? To the beach? How much will we go on vacations where we miss church or we don't worship with the people of God? We travel on Sunday. We buy on Sunday. How much do we allow the truth to speak to us? What do we do with movies? Does the truth say something about movies? What do we do with golf courses? I went past a big golf course the other day and can we as God's people go golfing? Does the Word of God have any principles on that? Well, it's a good time to have, you know, you can spend time together. Perhaps maybe us bishops should go someday and go play around to golf. That'd be make a real connection. Would God's word have anything to say about that? See, loving the truth says So what is it? What is it? I've heard someone say that it's a rich man's sport. I don't know much about golf, but it takes a lot of money to do that. And what kind of image does it lead to the world? Can we test those things? We don't need the church to figure out all of those things for us individually. We ought to be testing and making some conclusions. You know, that as for me, I'm not in my house, we're not going to play golf because it doesn't honor God, or it doesn't, whatever the principles would be. And you know what? There, we're going to draw a line. We can stand on those things. Too many times, though, we go through life saying, well, I want to be able to do everything that I can possibly do. And then we look at church directives and chafe because, well, I can't do this, I can't do that. But finally, God's law directs our lives, should direct our lives, and help us to make standards, help us to make places where we say, I can't go there. I can't do that. We have things like extreme sports, bungee jumps, ski slopes, skydiving. Can a Christian do that? Well, there's a thrill. Well, there's nothing sinful. There's not undress. There's modesty principles honored. But what is driving me? What am I doing in life with my life? And when I get to glory, how will I account for my resources? How will I tell God what I did with my life? How will I tell God what things really took my attention and got me stirred up in my heart? The point is, we must love the truth and let the truth speak to our hearts and make a difference in a whole host of subjects. Personally, we need to be seeking, what is the truth about this subject and that subject? And then as we come together as a brotherhood, I think it'll be fairly easy as we wrestle with questions like, say, golf courses or other places that we wrestle, maybe, where should the church standard be? What should we do? When we're filled with the Spirit and we're seeking truth, truth is going to lead us to similar conclusions. Many times, maybe we would draw the line in a little different place, but it'll bring us to similar conclusions. All right, number three, we must love the brotherhood of believers. We must love the brotherhood. I believe the brotherhood is given to help us on this thing of self-deception. Because I can convince myself that I'm pretty good, but you know what? It's harder to convince you because you can see through me. You can see my pride. You can see my inconsistencies. And I need you to tap me on the shoulder and say, now this doesn't make sense. You think this is so wrong over here in this brother's life, but this is what you're doing. And they both violate the same Bible truth. And you know what? It's really hard for me to see that. Because this makes sense to me, but that over there is truly wrong. Our brotherhood helps us sometimes to sort through those things. We need to love the brotherhood. We need help interpreting and applying truth today, understanding the practical side of applying truth today. There's all kinds of churches. Right here in Wellsboro, there's churches that you just go to church and worship God and live normal worldly lives throughout the week. And you're fine. You're a fine Christian. God's word calls us to more than that. It calls us to discipleship. And so we must love the brotherhood of believers. We should have vigorous Sunday school classes and after church discussions where brotherhood is talking about the word and what it means for us today and the snares where we get ourselves in. We should have messages that grip our hearts and that move us and that challenge us to say, you know what? I need to grow in that area. I need to think about that. It was good for me. I believe there's a place for some basic written standards that apply truth in practice and define a level of separation. I appreciate that because it arrests the attention of slipping hearts. A written standard helps sometimes as a slipping heart begins to bump fences. It shows us when we're moving from where we once were. And that's a pressure on every church. Somehow we just, you know, we drift and then we look at the standard. We say, we're not any, you know, we've gone way beyond that. And then what are we going to do? Pour ourselves back? Or are we going to take the standard along with us where we've gone? But standards themselves can become deceptive if we feel that keeping them is all that's required and then I'm okay. You become checklist Christianity. Got this, got that, got this. Oh, fine. That's Pharisees. did the tithe of the mint and it's kind of, yep, okay, I'm great. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. It takes much more than that. So there's a balance on that, because I'm not here today suggesting we throw away standards, not at all. But neither can we just say that that's all it takes to make it through to glory. Number four, helping ourselves, we must keep on crucifying self. Keep on crucifying self. That's a message in itself. In order to avoid self-deception, we must learn to say no to our flesh and crucify self. My wishes must yield to the will of God. I must keep an humble opinion of myself. I must put others first, like we talked about this morning, myself last. I must continue to crucify self. I believe that self-deception comes basically because I want something and I want to feel good about having it, and I'll find a way to tell myself it's okay. I think that's a summary of self-deception this morning. I really want this, and I don't want the word. Well, I know better than saying it that way. But that's really what I'm saying. I want this, and I want to reason away anything that would say I shouldn't have it. And whether it's the brotherhood, whether it's the word, find ways to say this doesn't really matter, doesn't apply to our day to day. We must keep on crucifying self. Carefully examining our hearts. 1 Corinthians 11, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Self-examination. Do we know how to do that? Do we know how to take the word of God and read it and study it and let it speak to us? Like James says, we're looking into a mirror. You know where we put mirrors? You put mirrors in private places like restrooms, bedrooms. Before you go out in public, you look in the mirror and you comb your hair. You don't put a mirror up front here. Okay? Because when you're in here, we see the way your hair is, right? Put it in a private place. You come in, you check it out, you fix it up. I'd like to suggest this afternoon, that one of the ways that we help ourselves is take this mirror in private, personally, in private, at your house, in your bedroom, in your living room. Sit down with it and look into the mirror long and hard and examine. What does it show? What does God say about me? Not what does God say about my brother. Oh, there's a place for that too. But mostly, what does God say about me? And find God's direction. Look into that mirror and then adjust our lives by it. But self-deception sometimes sends us studying the Bible to find reasons why I can have what I want to have. And if we do that, Satan will be there to help us soothe our conscience and give us some kind of answers to cover up and to try to get around the truth. And so we must keep on crucifying self. Well, may the Lord help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us to be alert and not deceived. We have a brother and a sister who went to the apostolic faith and went out speaking in tongues. And at one point, my brother-in-law asked me, do you really believe a person can be deceived and not know it? Would God let a person be deceived and not know it? Well, the very word deception has the idea in it that you don't know it. As soon as you know it, you're not deceived. If you have, there used to be in our area some fly-by-night people would come by offering to paint your barn roof, and it was really cheap paint, it wouldn't last, and it was a ripoff. It was a money ripoff. You'd pay them a big sum of money, they'd paint, and it wouldn't last very long. So they were out to deceive you. Well, if they came and they talked to you at your door, you were impressed. You said, oh, this is great. This is wonderful. You're deceived until the moment you say, wait a minute. and you start asking questions and you start saying, I'm not sure about it, you're no longer deceived. The deception is when you think it's great and it's not. It's wrong. And so what's scary about deception is people who are deceived often don't know they're deceived. Brother-in-law told me a couple years ago in talking about this subject, he told me that God had to rid him of everything that he was taught by the Mennonites and the Apostolics to set him free in Christ. What that meant is he's out in the world, a man of God, set free, not bound by any of this, a free man in Christ, outside of the bounds of the word, deceived. Well, may the Lord help us not to go down those roads, not to deceive ourselves, because we have a heart that's deceptive, we have Satan that would like to deceive us, but we have a God who is honest with us. We have the word of truth, we have the Holy Spirit, we have a brotherhood of believers. We have many things to help us not to be deceived. And may the Lord help us to be faithful to that. Shall we?